Welcome to Double Portion Inheritance with Maria Marola, brought to you by DoublePortionInheritance.com. Since 1981, Maria heard the call of Yahuwah to become a watchman to the house of Yisrael and to those within the traditional Christian church. She was instructed to warn them against the false doctrines and pagan traditions of men. After 25 years of studying Scripture, the word of Yahuwah came to Maria again in 2007 as she was called out of the corporate world to become a full-time intercessor and prophetic teacher. The name of the ministry, Double Portion Inheritance, was given to her after she received the revelation of the two houses of Yisrael from Ezekiel 37:16. The mission of this ministry is to bring together the stick of Judah and the stick of Joseph for the return of the Messiah, Yahushua. And now, Maria Marola.
Hello, Mishpucha, friends, family, and Messiah. Today is May 6th, 2016, and back on May 1st was the satanic holiday known as Beltane. Now, I did a radio program about this 2 years ago. It was on April 24th, 2014. You can access that older recording at mariamarola.podomatic.com. And the title of it was Vatican Child Ritual Killings and Beltane. Well, in this episode, I explained the satanic holiday on May 1st, known as Beltane, named after the false pagan deity Baal. And I also explained why people dance around the maypole. Why do they honor the Queen of Heaven on May 1st? You see, when I was a child in the Roman Catholic school, the Catholic nuns had us dance around the maypole. And there was a gigantic statue of Mary, so-called Mary, not the true Mary of the Bible, the mother of our Messiah named Miriam, but an idol that they had us dance around a statue of this idol. And I also shared in this program that there were many events that were contrived by the Illuminati or the Jesuits in the Vatican, and they were all planned for May 1st. May 1st is a satanic high holy day. And why do these Satan worshipers sacrifice babies around this time of year for Beltane? What are they trying to accomplish? Well, I'm not going to get into that study today, but I am going to share with you the links where you can go and listen to that older show that I did back in April of 2014. And I also talk about the Ninth Circle Magisterial Privilege, a brutal satanic baby murder. And it's done by the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, and the royal families. Once again, if you want to listen to that older show that I did back on April 24th, 2014, just go to mariamarola.podomatic.com and you can find that older program. It's entitled Vatican Child Ritual Killings and Beltane. All right, so I'm going to switch gears here now and I'm going to talk about a different subject. Are you a Hebrew, an Israelite, or a Yahudi or a Jew? You see, beloved, a lot of people are confused about this term Yahudi or Jew. They seem to think that the term derives from somebody who is following Judaism. But, beloved, it does not derive from someone who follows the religion of Judaism. So I've titled this message, Are You a Hebrew, an Israelite, or a Yahudi or a Jew? Are you called, chosen, and faithful? Well, what if I told you that you could be all three things at the same time? You see, there are three stages to our redemption. In Matthew 22:14, we are told, many are called, but few are chosen. And so the first stage is being called. Will you obey the call? The second stage is choosing and saying yes. When you say yes to the call, you are then chosen. And then the third stage is those who are faithful. We read about that in Revelation 17:14. Blessed are those who are chosen and faithful, because not only did they obey the call, but they remained faithful to the call. Okay, so let's read this passage of scripture. It's in Revelation 17:14. It says, these shall make war with the Lamb. This is referring to the wicked people who worship the beast. It says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So you see, they are called and they obeyed the call, and they are chosen and they are faithful. So you see, beloved, we must be all three. We must be called, meaning invited, and then chosen, which means that we said yes, and then faithful, which means that we've continued in the faith regardless of persecution. We've been considered trustworthy. And so are you called, chosen, and faithful? Well, I believe that these three stages, called, chosen, and faithful, represent three groups of people present at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, the guests were called to the marriage, and many agreed and came to the wedding. But that's not the final step. Then there's the bridal attendants who are chosen. They accepted the call. But then there's the bride who is faithful. She continues to the end. She is faithful to the end. So there is going to be three groups of people present at the marriage supper of the Lamb: the guests, the bridal attendants, and the bride. Now, I know that these terms, Hebrew, Israelite, and Yehudi or Jew, can be confusing. So let me break it down for you. Abraham was the first one to become a Hebrew. You see, the word Hebrew comes from the Hebrew word Ibrim, and it means one who crosses over. Abraham crossed over from paganism into a set-apart life with Yahuwah. He was called and he obeyed the call. Jacob was the first one to be called Israel, which means one who prevails or overcomes with Elohim. He was chosen over his twin brother Esau. But why was Jacob chosen? Jacob was not just randomly chosen. He obeyed the call. He was zealous for the birthright. And this is why Yahuwah says, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. He loved the attitude of Jacob, Jacob, because he demonstrated a genuine hunger and thirst for righteousness. He was zealous for the birthright, whereas Esau only cared about the present pleasures of this world. He exchanged his birthright for a bowl of stew. That represents those who would forfeit their free gift of salvation, their inheritance, simply for the pleasures of this life. Well, and then we have Jacob, who named his fourth son Yahudah, Judah, from where we derive the term Jew. And this name, Yahudah, means I will praise Yahuwah. You see, Judah was ultimately faithful because he honored his promise to his father Jacob when he promised to bear the blame forever if something bad happened to Benjamin. We read that in Genesis 43:9. Judah is the tribe that volunteered to become the scapegoat. So you see, beloved, we begin as a Hebrew when we obey the call to come out of paganism. We then become an Israelite like Jacob or Jacob when we wrestle with Elohim to find our identity in him. And then we overcome or we prevail. We finally become a Yehudi or a Jew when we learn to praise Yahuwah. And so here we have three stages that link to called, chosen, and faithful. When we become a Hebrew, we are called out, as we read in Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people. He's referring to Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. He says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. That's being called out. And that is the first stage of becoming a Hebrew. And then in Revelation 3:12, we read, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my Elohim, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim, which is New Yerushalayim, or New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim, and I will write upon him my new name. And so if you're an overcomer, you receive a new name. Jacob or Jacob received a new name. When he overcame, when he prevailed with Yahuwah, he changed his name from Jacob or Jacob to Israel. And then finally, we have a Yehudi, one who praises Yah. We read in Revelation 19:5, it says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our Elohim, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And then in verse 6, it says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for Yahuwah Elohim omnipotent reigns. And verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the set apart ones, or the saints. You see, beloved, those who praise Yahuwah are counted as those who are faithful, and they shall be granted the right to be the bride. So, beloved, we must be called, and then we must obey the call. And then after we have obeyed the call, we must continue to be faithful. And that means we must be praisers. You see, it's all too easy for us to complain and to murmur when things are not going well for us in this life. It is all too tempting to murmur and to complain. And when we murmur and complain, we are inadvertently murmuring against our Creator. You see, the Apostle Shaul, or Paul, tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, rejoice evermore. And then in verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. In verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Elohim and Messiah Yahushua concerning you. And then in verse 19, he says, quench not the spirit. In verse 20, he says, despise not prophesyings. In verse 21, he says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And so we are commanded to give thanks in all things. And when we live a life of praise, when we're always giving praise and thanksgiving, even when things are not comfortable, we are more than overcomers. You see, there is someone who's an overcomer, but there is someone who is more than a conqueror. You see, it's one thing to be like Jacob or Jacob, but it's another thing to be more than conquerors. More than conquerors is the next step. It's you're a praiser. It means you're not just abstaining from complaining, but you're taking it a step further. You're not just abstaining from complaining, but you are actually praising him in the midst of your difficulties. You see, in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, the Apostle Paul, or Shaul, says, let me actually go back a few verses. In verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Mashiach? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Elohim, which is in Mashiach Yehoshua, our master. You see, he's describing someone who is not just an overcomer, not someone who simply abstains from complaining, but someone who has taken it one step further. We are more than conquerors. And that means that not only are we abstaining from the complaining and the murmuring, but we are also praising him in the midst of our trials and tribulations. Beloved, our Messiah told us, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, just like Jacob or Jacob, our Messiah has overcome the world. And through him, we are also overcomers and we are more than conquerors. And so many are called. They are called just like Abraham was called, and he became a Hebrew. But there are few who say yes to the call, few who are chosen, just like Jacob or Jacob, who was named Israel. But even fewer still are going to be called faithful or the bride. The faithful are the ones that are Yehudi, or what we nickname the term Jew. You see, there's a lot of misunderstanding about this term Yehudi or Jew. The term Yehudi or Jew comes from the tribe of Yehuda. Melchizedek is from the tribe of Yehuda. We read this in Hebrews 7:14, that our Messiah is this Melchizedek, this same Melchizedek who met with Abraham. And it says that our master, Yehoshua, sprang out of Judah. And so we know that Melchizedek, who has neither beginning of days nor end of days, is from the tribe of Judah or Yehuda. Now, did it ever occur to you that the 12 tribes already existed in eternity in the New Jerusalem, even before they were born to Jacob here on earth? You see, beloved, Yahuwah knew these 12 tribes before they were formed in the womb. The Apostle Paul, or Shaul, uses the term Jew or Yehudi in Romans 2:28 to describe those whose hearts are circumcised. Why? Because a bride joins the tribe of her bridegroom when she marries him. Do you remember Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite, and the Torah says that no Moabite may enter the congregation of Israel forever. We read this in Deuteronomy 3:3, and also in Nehemiah 13:1. So how was Ruth able to be married to Boaz, who was from the tribe of Judah? Well, she crossed over. She followed Naomi, her mother-in-law, back to Bethlehem, Judah, and she said, your Elohim is my Elohim, and your people shall be my people. This principle is seen in Ezekiel 47:22, where any stranger may join the tribe of their choosing simply by sojourning with that tribe. And they also get to inherit land with that tribe. Well, if we are walking with or sojourning with the lion of the tribe of Yehuda, does it not stand to reason that if we are his bride, that we are also going to be married into his tribe? Are we not part of the royal priesthood of Melchizedek, who sprang out of Yehuda or Judah? Well, here's an example. Let's just say that I was born in Italy. Of course, I was not. I was born here in the United States of America, but my parents were born in Italy. But if I moved to the United States of America and I became an American citizen, and what if I moved to Pennsylvania? Well, this is what my parents did. My parents were born in Italy, and then they moved to the United States of America, and then they moved to Pennsylvania. And so one could say they are Italian, American, and also a Pennsylvanian. Similarly, when all of Israel was living under the scepter of Judah, under King David, they were all united and could be called Yahudi, or Jews, because they were all under the kingdom of Judah. But after they split off from the house of David, they became two separate nations. See 1 Kings 12. If we are under the scepter of Judah because of our king, Yahushua Messiah, then we are considered Yehudi, or Jews, from the kingdom of Judah. But we can still have our tribal identity as well. We can all be from different states and still be Americans. Similarly, we can be from different tribes and still be Yehudi or Jews if we are under the authority of our Messiah, because we are under the scepter of the lion of the tribe of Yehuda. Here's another example. Queen Esther was from the tribe of Benjamin, yet she was called a Jewess or a Yehudia. The same thing happened with the Apostle Paul. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, but he called himself a Yehudi. In Acts 21:39, Shaul, or Paul, says, "I am a man which am a Jew, a Yehudi, of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech you, suffer me to speak unto all the people." So there he's calling himself a Yehudi, Iodaios. And it's the Greek word 2453 in the Strong's Concordance, Iodaios. And it means belonging to Yehuda or Judah. Okay, so we're going to take a short commercial break. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Hello, friends and supporters of Double Portion Inheritance Ministries. Back in 2002, Maria Merola had a series of prophetic dreams which prompted her to begin journaling and blogging. Since that time, Maria has written over 200 ebooks on various topics related to the Messiah, the Torah, the Feasts of Yahuwah, the Epistles of Paul, and end-time prophecy from the books of Revelation, Daniel, and Ezekiel. Maria does not sell her books because the revelations that she receives from the Spirit of Yahuwah are not for profit. However, Maria does accept donations to her ministry based on what is written in Torah and also in 1 Corinthians 9:9. You shall not muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain. Therefore, Maria offers 65 of her ebooks on a flash drive as a free gift for a minimum donation of $70. Also included on the flash drive is a Passover Haggadah in English for beginners, Maria's MP3 song entitled Children of Promise, and several spiritual warfare prayers. Two versions of the flash drive are available. Maria offers a royal blue flash drive bracelet with the name of Yahuwah in English as well as Paleo-Hebrew letters. Also available is a flash drive that can be worn around the neck with a lanyard. Simply visit the website doubleportioninheritance.com and go to the PayPal button to make your donation. Otherwise, you can mail a check to Maria Merola, P.O. Box 231161, Sacramento, California, 95823. Maria is also available for speaking engagements at your conference, home fellowship, or congregation. If you would like to host Maria, write to her at doubleportioninheritance@gmail.com.
Okay, I'm back from the break now. And before the break, I was explaining that the Apostle Shaul, or Paul, called himself a Yehudi or a Jew, even though he was from the tribe of Benjamin or Benjamin. Now, why am I making this distinction? Well, because there's this argument out there within the Hebraic roots community that says that there's no such thing as a Jew until the Babylonian captivity. The argument goes something like this. These people say, well, the word Jew means that you're a religious Jew. You are somebody who follows the religion of Judaism. However, beloved, I'm going to prove to you that is just not the truth. The first mention of the word Jew or Yehudi is in 2 Kings chapter 16. Let's read the context so that you understand how this word Jew or Yehudi is being used. It says, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of Yahuwah his Elohim, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom Yahuwah cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Eilat to Syria and drove the Jews from Eilat, and the Syrians came to Eilat and dwelt there unto this day. So what we see here is that Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, went to war with the Syrian king, Pekah, and it says that the Syrians drove out the Yehudi, or the Jews, from Eilat. What that's telling us is that the word Yehudi or Jew is being used to describe those who were from the kingdom of Judah. So it's not just describing someone who's a religious Jew who follows Judaism. As a matter of fact, the word in this passage in 2 Kings 16:6 is number 3064 in the Strong's Hebrew Concordance, and it is the word Yehudi, and it means a descendant of Judah. And so it's not just talking about those who religiously follow Judaism. It is talking about those who come from the tribe of Judah. Now, before the break, I had explained to you that the Apostle Shaul in Acts 21:39 and also in Acts 22:3, he actually calls himself a Yehudi or a Jew. But then in Romans 11:1 and also in Philippians 3:5, he says that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. So you see, beloved, the term Yehuda is not limited to what tribe you come from. The name Yehuda means one who praises Yahuwah. This is why Leah named her fourth son Yehuda, for she said, I will praise Yahuwah. Let's go to that passage of scripture. Genesis or Bereshit 29:35. And she conceived again. This is referring to Leah. It says, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise Yahuwah. Therefore, she called his name Yehuda and left bearing. In other words, she stopped bearing children after that. Well, this name Yehuda is number 3063 in the Strong's Concordance, and it literally means celebrated, and it means praised. So in order to understand what is really going on here in these passages in Bereshit or Genesis, let's read the whole thing in context. Okay, let's start where it says in Genesis 29:31 that Yahuwah saw that Leah was hated. Let's read it. Genesis 29:31 says, "And when Yahuwah saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." There, you see, he's vindicating her. She was chosen to be the first bride of Yaakov or Jacob. Yaakov was not content with her. He didn't think she was beautiful to the eye. And then in Bereshit or Genesis 29:32, it says, "And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Rehubain or Reuben, which means, look, a son." And it says, "Surely Yahuwah has looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." So you see, first Yahuwah sees that she's hated, and then he looks upon her affliction. And this is why she names him Rehubain, Reuben, which means, look, a son. You see, Leah typifies the bride of Messiah who first comes into the understanding of her salvation. She was called to be the bride of Yaakov or Jacob, and she accepted the call to be married to him. This means that she was chosen by Yahuwah. But Leah also realized that she was hated and her younger sister Rachel was loved by Jacob. To compensate for the fact that she was hated, Yahuwah gave her four sons while Rachel remained barren for a time. Okay, so let's examine these passages here where it gives us the names of her sons. In Bereshit or Genesis 29:33, it says, "And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because Yahuwah has heard that I was hated, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Shimon or Simeon in English. "And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Lawi." That's how you say it in ancient Hebrew. Of course, in modern Hebrew, it's Lavi with a V sound. And in English, we say Levi. Okay, and then the fourth son came in verse 35. It says, "And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise Yahuwah. Therefore, she called his name Yahuda or Judah and left bearing." Now, let's take a look at this name Judah. It's number 3063. In the Strong's Concordance, and it means celebrated or praised. It also means a descendant from the tribe of Judah. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the Hebrew letters in this name, Yahuda, because I believe it's very important to see this. You see, the name Yahuda is the same spelling as our Heavenly Father's name, Yahuwah. Yahuwah has four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Waw, He. The name Yahuda has one extra letter, Yod, He, Waw, Dalet, He. That extra letter, Dalet, means the door. And our Messiah is the door to the Father. We read this in John 10:7-9. "And he came from the tribe of Yahuda." We read in Revelation 5:5, "He is the Lion of the tribe of Yehuda." Now, the only tribe that bears the Father's name is Yahuda. You see, the Father's name is Yahuwah, and the tribe of Judah is Yahuda. This is how we know that his name is not Yahweh, because if it was Yahweh, we would be pronouncing the tribe of Judah as Yudah, but it's not pronounced as Judah or Yudah. That's a Greek vowel pointing. In the Greek New Testament, they call the city of Judah, Judea, with a long A sound at the end or the short E sound at the end. And it's not supposed to be Yahweh, it's Yahuwah. And this is how we know, because the tribe of Judah is Yahuwah, and it's got one extra letter from our Heavenly Father's name. And in the middle of this name, Yahudah, we see one extra letter from our Father's name, the Dalet, which means the door. It's the only tribe that bears the Heavenly Father's name. Our Messiah, Yahushua, his name actually means Yahuwah is salvation. And this is why he told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, in John 4:22, he said, salvation is of the Yahudi. Why would he say something like this? It is because the priesthood of the Levites could not act as the permanent kinsman redeemer for Israel. They would eventually die because they were mere mortals. But Melchizedek, who sprang out of Judah, has an endless life, and it says that he never dies. Hebrews 7:16 tells us he never dies. Hebrews 7:14 tells us that our master sprang out of Yehuda or Judah. And if you read the entire chapter of Hebrews 7, it is evident that this Melchizedek is none other than our Messiah, Yahushua. And those of us who are part of his royal priesthood, as we read in 1 Peter 2:9, we are also called Yahudi because we are his bride and we bear the name of our Heavenly Father, Yahuwah. And a bride is to be married into her husband's tribe. Therefore, we belong to the tribe of Yehuda. So, beloved, the term Jew has been very much misunderstood, and a lot of people have kind of, you know, frowned upon this word Jew or Yehudi, thinking that it means somebody who follows Judaism. That is not what the term means. It means one who praises Yah. Now, as I've been explaining in this teaching, there is a pattern that we see in Scripture about how we come into salvation. That pattern is called. First, we're called, just like Abraham was called. And then we are chosen, just like Jacob or Jacob was chosen over his brother Esau. And then when we become faithful to the covenant, even when we are tried and even when we are afflicted, we continue to be faithful. That is when we learn to praise Yahuwah. That is what happened with Leah. Leah was afflicted and she was tested over the fact that she was still chosen. She was chosen to be the bride of Jacob, but he didn't love her the way he loved her younger sister, Rachel. This deeply wounded and grieved her. You see, Leah typifies the person who is called and then chosen. But once she is chosen, she goes through affliction and testing, just like all of us. She strives to make her husband Jacob love her, and she names her three sons after what is going on within her heart during the births of these sons. Reuben means, look, a son. And it says that Yahuwah saw that Leah was hated, so he opened up her womb. Then Leah declared that Yahuwah looked upon her affliction, and he granted her a son. But she was not content still. She continued to be in competition with her sister Rachel. It was not enough for Yahuwah to see that she was hated, but she continued to complain to Yah, and until he heard that she was hated. You see, it wasn't enough for him to see that she was hated. He had to hear about it. He had to hear how much she was hated. And then with the second pregnancy, she named him Shimon, which means heard. You see, Israel was blind and deaf, as we read in the book of Isaiah or Yeshayahu. Yahuwah gave Leah to Jacob as his wife, and instead of being content, he hated her. Yahuwah used the first two sons, Reuben and Simeon, to open the eyes and ears of Jacob. But by the third son, he was finally shown that he would be joined to Leah with the name Levi. Once Jacob had his eyes and ears opened, his name would be changed to Israel, and he would finally praise Yahuwah, and he would stop complaining. Let's read from Yeshayahu, or Isaiah 6:9. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not." You see, Israel was deaf and blind, just like Jacob was deaf and blind. He could not see that Yahuwah had given him a bride, Leah. Instead, he only had eyes for Rachel. This typifies the unconverted person, the person whose heart is not circumcised. We are not content with what Yahuwah gives us. We want something different. We want to follow the lust of the flesh. Our Messiah quoted the prophet Isaiah or Yeshayahu in Matityahu or Matthew 13:14. He says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Yeshayahu or Isaiah, which said, 'By hearing shall you hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive.'" You see, Jacob represents unconverted Israel, but he also represents the Messiah before his resurrection. Leah symbolizes the converted Gentiles who were not beautiful to the eye, but they were chosen to be the bride after their hearts were circumcised. When Leah stopped trying to earn her husband's love, but she began to place her trust in Yahuwah, and she stopped complaining, now she began praising. After Jacob had his name changed to Israel, he typifies the resurrected Messiah. And when Leah stopped competing for her husband's love and she began praising Yahuwah, she typifies the mature believer who is content. Let's read from the epistles of Shaul or Paul. He says in Philippians 4:11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." In 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, "But righteousness with contentment is great gain." In 1 Timothy 6:8, it says, "In having food and raiment," in other words, clothing, "let us be therewith content." And in Hebrews 13:5, he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" You see, the Apostle Shaul or Paul uses the concept of contentment to mark the mature believer. Let's take a look at this word content in the Greek, and let's see what it actually means. This word content in Paul's epistles is autarkes. Autarkes means sufficient for one's self, strong enough, or possessing enough to need no support, independent of external circumstances, contented with one's lot, with one's means. In other words, what it's saying is that we have reached a place of recognizing that Yahuwah is the all-sufficient one. You see, his name also is El Shaddai. El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one. You see, the word Shaddai comes from a root word in Hebrew, Shaddaim, which means breasts. You see, because El Shaddai means the breasty one. In other words, he's the one who nurtures us. He's the one who feeds us the milk of the word. He's the one who watches over us. And when we become dependent fully on him, that we are not dependent on the things of this world to make us happy or content, That's when we finally recognize that Yahuwah is the one who is our joy. He is our salvation. Nehemiah, or Nehemiah 8:10, tells us that the joy of Yahuwah is our strength. You see, beloved, when we begin to take joy in Yahuwah, we have become a mature believer. In Yeshayahu, or Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, "But they that wait upon Yahuwah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." We are told in Psalm 103, verse 5, that Yahuwah satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What that is talking about is the molting of the eagle. You see, when an eagle is old and worn out and tired, he flies himself to the top of the highest mountain peak that he can find, and he plucks all of his feathers out, and he breaks his beak upon the rock, and he waits upon Yahuwah. He fixes his face towards the Shamayim, heaven, and he waits for Yahuwah to restore him and to renew him. And when his feathers come back in, they come back in thicker and stronger than ever before. And when his beak and his talons come back in, they come back in thicker and stronger than ever before. And now he is able to soar with his wings upon the wind. He's no longer flapping his wings hysterically, anxious, worried, thinking that he's going to fall and crash to the ground. Now he's learned to trust in Yahuwah. He's learned to trust in the wind. He's learned to trust in his spirit. And that is the mark of a mature believer, a believer who has been tested and afflicted, and yet through it all, he has waited on Yahuwah to restore him and to renew him. The eagle, who has had his youth restored back to him, is a picture of those who have been called, chosen, and faithful. And those who have been called, chosen, and faithful are those who have taken all the steps of first becoming a Hebrew, called out of paganism, and then becoming like Jacob, or Jacob, who was chosen over his brother Esau because he had a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And Yahuwah saw that he had that passion for his birthright, and he loved his attitude, so he was chosen. And then finally, those who are faithful are typified in the ones that are the bride of Messiah. They have been afflicted, and yet they continue to serve him, and they continue to praise him. Job, the patriarch Job, said, "Though he slay me, yet will I praise him." Until next week, may Yahuwah bless you and keep you. Yahuwah make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast and that you are encouraged in your walk with Messiah through the teaching. To visit Maria's website and download the MP3 version of this teaching, visit DoublePortionInheritance.com. That's www.DoublePortionInheritance.com. This ministry is made possible through the prayers and support of listeners like you. If you would like to make a donation to Double Portion Inheritance, write to Maria Marola, P.O. Box 231161, Sacramento, California, 95823. That's P.O. Box 231161, Sacramento, California, 95823. Or via the PayPal donate button at DoublePortionInheritance.com. On behalf of Maria and all the ministry team at Double Portion Inheritance, may Yahuwah bless you.